Good morning. It's good to be here with you this morning. Beautiful day outside, beautiful day yesterday, and we have a beautiful message again today. Not that I can do anything about it, but just the message of what Luke is sharing with us this morning. In Luke chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And the more that I read and the more that I study, I see Luke as a bibliography. I don't know how many of you have read a bibliography of somebody, but often the person that writes the bibliography will do interviews of people that knew the person or of the person himself. And as I was studying for this lesson today, it just kind of, to have these details, in order for Luke to have the details that he shares with us today, it's like he interviewed somebody, like probably Mary, she's the one, or Joseph, to get these details that we hear about today. And we're going to look at two different instances when Jesus went to the temple as a child, and one as a baby, one as a young person, one as a child, and one as a baby, and one as a young person of 12. And in both of these, some pretty significant things happened. And this is what was Luke's intent, was to write to Theophilus. He said, if we go back to verse 3 of chapter 1, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. Again, that gives us the idea of maybe this is a bibliography, and in a sense it is, of who Jesus is. That's what he wanted to show through this book, is that who Jesus is and what he is doing for us. I have having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account of you, most honorable Theophilus, so that you may know that what you've been taught is true. So that you may know that what you've been taught about Jesus is true. And so we see again just another small addition to the case that Luke is building. So if you turn with me to Luke chapter 2, we're going to read the first verses 21 through the end of the chapter. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, and the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And as we read this, we're actually going from, we see here that he's 8 days old to the age of 12. We're going to cover that span. And it's the only passage that we have of anything of Jesus' childhood. Other than that, it's a blank slate. This passage here is all that we have about Jesus' childhood. And so Luke picked two important things to share with us. So anyway, back to verse 22. Now when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as it is written in the law of the Lord. Every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, and took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, and notice what I'm going to read next is what we talked about in our Sunday school lesson this morning. It's paraphrasing, actually almost word for word, what we talked about, Jesus being the light to the Gentiles. Verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at these things, at those things which are spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, your sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayer night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days as they had returned, the boy lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey, and then sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now it was so that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed, and his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Going back to the beginning there, we see here that Mary and Joseph were not just lukewarm Christians. They were devoted people who wanted to follow and do what God asked them to do. And we see here that they made that journey 40 days after the birth of Jesus, or right around there, to the temple. There was two things that needed to be done. One thing that had to be done for any time that a child was born, and one that was special not to them specifically, but to anybody that had a firstborn son. So they had to go to the temple for two things. One first was to consecrate their firstborn male son to the Lord. And this was something that everybody was supposed to do that had a firstborn son. So it wasn't something that it was just because of Jesus, but because they had a firstborn son. In Exodus 13, it tells us, "And it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, as he swore to you and your fathers, and gives it to you, that you shall set apart the Lord all that open the womb, that is every firstborn that comes from an animal which you have, the male shall be the Lord's. But every firstborn of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, and you will not redeem it, you shall break its neck. And all the firstborn of men among you, your sons, you shall redeem." And Numbers 18:15. I don't know about you, I like sometimes just the history of things, how things work, how the Lord laid things out. And so here they were going, they were supposed to consecrate their firstborn son to the Lord and redeem him. Numbers 18 talks some about that, talks about the cost of redeeming him, which was 5 shekels of silver to redeem their son. And the reason for this, the reason that God had set this up for people to come and redeem their son, he gives us again also in Exodus 13, verse 14. He says, "So it shall be when your sons ask you in a time to come, saying, 'What is this?' Or 'Why are we doing this? Why do we have to give our firstborn sacrifice, our firstborn cows, our sheep, why do we sacrifice those?' So it was a reminder to them. So it shall be when your sons ask you in a time to come, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of the hand of the Lord brought us.'" No, let me start over. "So it shall be when your sons ask you in time to come, saying, 'What is this?' that you shall say to him, 'By strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage.' And it came to pass when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord all males that open the womb, but all the firstborns of my sons I redeem. It shall be as a sign in your hand and your frontlets between your eyes, for by strength of hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt." So this was a sign to the Jewish people to remind them of the power of God, of his redeeming strength. You know, as humans, we need reminders. We forget so easily. And not only today, not only then was this a reminder to the Jews, but today as we read this passage, it's again a reminder of the power and strength that God has, of his faithfulness to deliver. You know, then it was reminding the Jews of their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. But today, when we read this passage, the reason we're reading this passage today is because we're being reminded of who Jesus is, because of what he did for us, redeeming us from the slavery of sin. So that is the first reason that they took the baby to the temple was, baby Jesus to the temple, was to consecrate him as their firstborn son. And this only had to be done for the firstborn son. If you had a daughter first, you didn't have to, and then had a son, you didn't do it. It was only if it was your firstborn and if it was a son that you did this. I didn't do that. I wanted to look at the percentage of how many people have a firstborn son, and I didn't do that. But that's just one of those quirks that I like to look at things like that. The second reason that they went was to offer a sacrifice for Mary's purification. And I'll just read again just kind of the why they did this. For me, it was interesting. I enjoyed studying this kind of thing. I'll share with you. Leviticus 12:6-8. When the days of her purification are fulfilled, whether for a son or a daughter, she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a turtle dove as a sin offering to the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then he shall offer it before the Lord and make atonement for her, and she shall be clean from the flow of her blood. This is the law for who has been born a male or a female. And here we see, one thing we see here is that Jesus was not born in a rich home. Because we see here in Leviticus, it says that she shall bring to the priest a lamb of the first year as a burnt offering. But then we see in verse 8 an exception to that for those who can't afford a lamb. And if she is not able to bring a lamb, then she may bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. So the priest shall make atonement for her, and she shall be clean. We see here from this offering that Jesus was not raised in a wealthy or a privileged home. And we see that throughout. With Joseph and Mary being as devout as they were, they would have brought a lamb if they could have afforded it. I'm sure they would have. If they could have afforded to bring a lamb, they would have brought a lamb, because that's what God asked for. But if you could not do that, then you brought two turtle doves or two young pigeons, and that's what we were told that they brought. So it's two things that happened, or the thing that happened in this visit. So each one of these visits to the temple, something special happens, something significant happens. And the one that what happened in this visit is he's recognized as the Savior. And in this visit, there were actually two people that recognized who Jesus was and what his business was on this earth. The first of these was Simeon. It says, "Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." It says, "So he came by the Spirit into the temple when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law. And he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said," and this is where we see the revelation of who Jesus really is. Simon tells us why Jesus came. In verse 29, "Lord, you are now letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people." We see also that he's a light to the Gentiles. 32, "a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." And it says also that the thoughts of many will be revealed. We see three things that Simeon says here. One, that Jesus will be salvation for all people. He will be a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles. And those are the things that we saw today in our Sunday school lesson, bringing that out. How many thousands of years later, thousands, hundreds, whatever it was, I don't know, didn't do the research to see how far apart they were, but it was a long time apart where this is coming to fruition, what we studied about this morning in our Sunday school lesson. And the third thing that he says is, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed." Albert Barnes says this. He says, "He shall be a sign, a conspicuous object to be spoken against, that the thoughts of many hearts may be manifest. That is, that they might show how much they hated holiness. Nothing so brings out the feelings of sinners as to tell them of Jesus Christ." You know, we often hear the word Jesus Christ when we go about town, but it's not in any reverent way. It's not in any good way. And when you talk to people about Jesus Christ as a Lord and Savior, they don't want to hear about it. They don't want to hear about him. They don't want to talk about him. "Many treat him with silent contempt. Many are ready to gnash their teeth. Many curse him. All show how much by the nature, and all show how much by the nature heart is opposed to religion. and thus are really, in spite of themselves, fulfilling the scriptures and the prophecies, proving 1 Corinthians 12:3 true, that none can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. We also see that this fulfills Isaiah 8, 14 and 15. It says this, he will be a sanctuary. And notice these things. One thing that really stuck out to me in these prophecies in Isaiah that we're going to look at about Jesus being a stumbling stone is that for those that believe, it also says that he's going to be precious. It says that he is going to be a sanctuary and that he's going to be precious to those that believe. Even way back then in Isaiah, he was promised that. So Isaiah 8, 14. He will be as a sanctuary, talking about Jesus, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, as a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many among them shall stumble, they shall fall and be broken, be snared and taken. And this is what Simeon is referring to when he says, the thoughts of many will be revealed, or it is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel. And we see 1 Peter 2, 7 and 8, we see this repeated. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they were also appointed. So we see, again, Simeon pointing out and bringing out who Jesus is, that he's going to be a sanctuary to those. Says he, child is destined for the fall and rising of many. So some will stumble and fall, and some will believe, and he will be their sanctuary. And he is precious to those that believe. But to those who are disobedient, he's a stumbling block. The name of Jesus will be a stumbling block. So Simeon shares three things about Jesus that Luke is trying to share with Theophilus here to prove to him, not to prove to him, just to share with him that Jesus really is who he says he is. And he came to bring... Simeon shares three things about Jesus, that he came to bring salvation for all people. He came as a light to reveal God to the Gentiles, and he will reveal the hearts of those who hear his name. To you who believe, he is precious. To those who are disobedient, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. The second event that happened on this visit to the temple was of the prophetess Anna. And she talks about him being the redemption of Jerusalem. When we look at verse 38. What we see here, one thing that stuck out to me in my studies, we look at Simeon, and I always thought of him as an old man. And maybe he was. It doesn't say if he was or not. But somebody brought out, one of the things I was reading, that he didn't necessarily have to be an older man. We just assumed that he was an older man because, Anna is an old person. We do know the age of her. It's brought out very clearly. And the fact that it says, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord Christ. And I assume that he's got to be really close to death in order for this to be revealed. Not necessarily. We don't know how old he was, but we do know he was a priest in the temple that believed. And you have to wonder in later times if people thought back to, or again, was this just an obscure event that really was kind of hidden, like all of Jesus' early years until he was. But we do see here that Anna, as we read this, that Anna went out and was telling everybody about Jesus that was looking for redemption. So just to read that passage again. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age. So we do know that she was old and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for redemption in Jerusalem. So when they had performed all these things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace was upon him. And the grace of God was upon him. We see here that Anna recognized him as the Redeemer. And she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who were looking for redemption in Jerusalem. And we see the evidence. So, and all who heard of him, we'll go on. As a young boy. So there was another event that happened as a young boy. So when he was about 12 years old. So if we read some other passages, there was lots of things that we know happened. We know there was the trip to Israel, not to Egypt, when they ran, they moved down there for a while to get away from Herod. Some of those things happen in here also. So we have him as a young boy, as a 12-year-old, going to the temple with his parents, going to the Passover, going to Jerusalem. Verse 41, and his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And we see here again the devotion of Jesus' parents to make that 2 or 3 day trek. They were again living in Bethlehem. They made that 2 or 3 day trek every year to Jerusalem. And the year that he was 12, something significant happened. We see in verse 51 that it was a very significant verse, that event for Mary also, a very significant event for Mary. First thing that happened is that he gets lost. We see this, I don't know if he was lost. He knew right where he was. And as a parent, as I read this, I had to wonder. I don't know how many of you have left a child behind. I know some of you have. I've heard the stories. Some it's quite a bit more drastic than others. But we've done that. It's pretty nice, though, when you get the phone call saying, hey, are you missing somebody? Yes, we are. They didn't have phones. He couldn't make that phone call back and say, hey, call back and say, or nobody could call them. So let's read the story here. Let's get started. So when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to be in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So we have here, must have been a pretty large group of people that had traveled together. And from what I understand, they did some of that in this time. They traveled in large groups for safety reasons. So it's usually family, neighbors, all traveled together. So they, said, hey, tomorrow morning we're leaving. You all get ready. We're heading out. And they're packing up. They head out. And it says that Jesus lingered behind. And Joseph and his mother did not know it. So it had to be pretty good group. I'm assuming they didn't see Jesus, or maybe they saw him as they were getting ready to leave, didn't see him the rest of the day, assumed that he's in the crowd, he's in the caravan, he's coming along with the family. You get there, wherever they were. I don't know if they camped beside the road, slept beside the road, I'm sure there was inns, but it's time to get together as a family, settle down for the night, and the question is asked, where's Jesus? And I'm guessing by now he had some siblings, and I had to, it would be interesting to know, and maybe someday we'll know, how many siblings were there? What ages were they? What did they have to do with them? This is all speculation that is really probably not of a lot. But what did they have to do with these the other children while they went back to look for Jesus? What did they do with them? You ask, hey, where's Jesus at? Has anybody seen him? No, I haven't seen him. And you go from family group, you go over to your uncle's. Nope, he's not here. Go to this group over here. No, we haven't seen him since this morning. And it's time to go to bed. It's time to settle down for the night. And you're a day's journey. And for us, a day's journey today would be, let's say we travel 10 hours. We could travel to Virginia. And we go, I'm in Virginia. That's a day's travel. My son is somewhere between here and there, between where I'm at and where we left, somewhere. That's pretty big worry. And we will see in a little bit that they were pretty worried. Evening has fallen. They can't find him. So it says that when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now so it was after 3 days. Now think about this. You haven't seen your son for 3 days. I would be getting pretty worked up by now, pretty worried by now. The one thing that I do think, as we think of as a 12-year-old, as pretty young. Back then, a 12-year-old was probably like leaving your 16 or 17-year-old behind. They were a little more mature. They were getting married. Young girls were getting married at 14 and 15 years old. So a 12-year-old was probably a little more mature than our 12-year-olds would be today. But still, my 16 or 17-year-old, to leave them, would not know where they're at for 3 days, would be really hard. So it says, So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, so it was after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they come back, they find him in the temple, sitting among the teachers. And he's sitting among probably the elite of the Jewish teachers and leaders. Because this is Jerusalem. This is the temple, the main temple. This is not a synagogue out in the country. He's sitting amongst these teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And says, all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. As a 12-year-old sitting among some of the most prominent teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Notice at this time he was not teaching in the temple. And from here on out, after this, he's in the temple, he's teaching or doing something with authority in the temple. This time he's not doing that. He's listening. He's listening to them and he's asking them questions. All were astonished or amazed or in wonder at his understanding or intelligence, as it would, or intellect, and at his answers. You know, there's probably a pretty good chance that they were amazed at his questions as at his answers. You know, sometimes the intellect of a person is proven more by the questions that they ask than the answers that they give. They know the right answer, right questions to ask. Jesus seemed to be asking questions that they had never heard anyone so young ask before. And he seemed also to be understanding the answers at a level that they had not seen anyone understand at such a young age. And again, as I noted earlier, he was not teaching here. He was listening and asking questions. So then it says, so when they saw him, they were amazed. So his mom and dad were amazed too. And his mother said to him, son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. And he gave the answer that took away all their fears. I said, why did you look for me? Do you think that would take away all your fears and sorrows and stress of looking for your son? Probably not. I think about the time that you find him, for me anyway, anger would start welling up. And if he asked me, and he tells, and we know Jesus was sinless, so this was not in any way an evil intent on his part of saying this. He was just going, well, look, I mean, this is who I am. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. Why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? Don't you understand that this is what I'm supposed to be doing? And we see that his parents didn't understand. It says, but they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. But they were pretty anxious. Anxious has the idea of sorrow and torment. So they were pretty worked up about this whole situation. Yet we know that Jesus was sinless, so this was not a casual statement to cover his disobedience or just to be smart. Jesus did not willfully disobey his parents. We see in this statement that he knows what his calling is. At 12 years old already, he was starting to understand why he was here. He was here to do his Father's business, and it wasn't his father Joseph's business. It was his Father God's business. And this is the first declaration. This is his first declaration. So the important thing that's being coming out here is this is his first declaration of him being, saying that he is the Son of God. It says, why do you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? This is the only recorded incident from Jesus' childhood. We have the only words he is recorded to have said before the start of his public ministry. So there's like, in the English language, it's 18 words. It's the only 18 words that we have that Jesus spoke before his public ministry started. Luke's inclusion of it signifies its monumental importance. Jesus' identity as the Son of God incarnate was not something thrust upon him by Jewish messianic expectations or invented by his followers, nor was it something he assumed for himself when he began his public ministry. It was his true identity, which he had become aware of by the age of 12, 18 years before his public ministry began. And the biblical teaching that Jesus is the Son of God is clear and unmistakable. The angel told Mary before Jesus' birth that he shall be called the Son of God. Jesus often referred to himself as the Son of God, or claimed that God was his Father, and this was the first instance of that. Mark opened up his gospel with the words, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. John the Baptist, Nathanael, the 12 apostles, Martha, Paul, The writer of Hebrews and the Apostle John all affirm Jesus' divine sonship. Even Satan, the demons, and the Roman centurion acknowledged that Jesus is the Son of God. And that's, I think, the big key that we need to get out of this whole passage is that Jesus is the Son of God. But he said this, but his parents didn't understand. Most people didn't understand. It says, verse 50 says, but they didn't understand the statement which he had spoken to them. And then he went down. He says he humbly submits himself to his parents in verse 51. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. Subject has the idea of subordinate, to obey, to submit himself. He went home with his parents, and we don't hear anything more about his calling for another 18 years until he's around 30 years old. Matthew Henry says this about an example that Jesus gives us here. Herein he hath given an example to children to be dutiful and obedient to their parents in the Lord. Being made of a woman, he was made under the law of the fifth commandment. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Though his parents were poor and of no reputation or not of high class, though his father was only his supposed father, yet he was subject to them. Though he was strong in spirit and filled with wisdom, even though he was the Son of God, yet he was subject to his parents. How then will they answer it, who though foolish and weak, yet are disobedient to their parents? Jesus gives an excellent example here of obeying his parents. Even though he is the Son of God, he still obeyed and humbly submitted to his parents in the time before he was called to his ministry. Verse 51 says, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. She didn't understand what was being said. And we see that also happening in Luke 2:19 after his birth, where it says, where Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Mary was pondering these things. She didn't understand them, but she was thinking about them. And then verse 52 says, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and with men. Same as verse 40, after he had been as a child, as a baby, went to the temple. In verse 40, it says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace was upon him. The statement that the child continued to grow demonstrated Jesus was also fully human. And we just talked about him being the Son of Man, or Son of God, but he was also fully human. He developed as all children develop, though unaffected by sin. We see in this passage today Luke once again giving some of the details that Theophilus might know, so that Theophilus might know with certainty who Jesus is. So what did he present today in this passage? Luke presented that he is the Savior. Simeon shared that in verse 30. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. That he is the Savior for all, for everyone. That he is the light to bring revelation of God to the Gentiles. Verse 32, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And number 3, that his name will reveal the hearts of people. When you talk to people about Jesus, it will reveal what they think about him. Usually very strongly, either for or against. His name will reveal the hearts of people. And number 4, the fourth thing that Luke revealed here is that he is the Son of God. And he said to them, why do you seek me? Do you not know that I must be about my Father's business? And this morning we want to be thankful for that. That he was willing to go about his Father's business. That he was willing to die on the cross for us. That God raised him from the dead. That he suffered the consequences that we should be suffering. And gave us the possibility to be his son, to be the son of children of God. What a wonderful promise that we have. And I should be not saying that in just a regular tone of voice. I should be jumping up, down, and shouting for joy. What a wonderful promise. I think so often we don't understand that. And the one thing I do appreciate about going through a book like this is just the study of it. I wish I could share with you all the background that I study. It just brings it to life. And how to share all that with you. So my encouragement to you is to teach. That's the best way to learn. The best way to get into these things is to teach. Whether it's your children. You say, well, I can't teach adults. We can teach our children. We can study to do that. It is a wonderful, wonderful gift that God has given us in his word to know him. Let's stand and we'll have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you this morning and we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for your son. Lord, as we've read this morning and heard about this morning, that he is your son. Lord, that he is not just a prophet, not just a good person, Lord, but that he is your son. Lord, that he is our Savior. Lord, we thank you for that this morning. Lord, I pray that as we go from this place today, Lord, that we can be shining lights for you. Lord, as Jesus came, and Lord, as Jesus was a light to the Gentiles, Lord, I pray that we can share that light, share his light through us. Lord, that we can be hands and feet of Jesus, Lord, that share who you are to the Gentiles, to those around us. Lord, to those who desperately need you. Lord, I pray that we can be a shining light. In Jesus' name this morning, amen.